Our scripture this morning is from the New Testament, Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 15. It's on page 136 in your Pew Bible. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. The gospel lesson is John chapter 14, verses 23 through 29 in your Pew Bible, page 109. "If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it is neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. And you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you will, On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me." "I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to focus on verses 23 through 31 of John chapter 14. Specifically, as we had finished last week, the love of God, the new commandment that Jesus gave his disciples that night in the upper room. He said, love one another as I have loved you. We know that love comes from God the Father, who glorifies the Son through his love. The Son, out of his love for his disciples and for all of humanity, glorifies the Father by sacrificing himself and completing the mission, as it were, that God has set for Jesus, and that is to save us so that we could all have faith that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is just that. He's paid it all so you and I have salvation. Well, because of that, we're supposed to love one another. How? As Jesus has loved us. Well, now Jesus is telling them that if you love me, you will keep my word. Now, contrary to how some people believe and what some people think, the scriptures are pretty clear on a lot of points. There are some places in scripture where there's maybe some wriggle room. There's an interpretation or a translation, and you've got some leeway. But for the most part, the commandments are exactly that. When Jesus paraphrased, when he was challenged by some leaders of the church, what's the greatest of the commandments? Because they knew the Ten Commandments from Exodus that Moses had given them. And Jesus says, love thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And all of the commandments are completed in that if you do that. Well, Jesus says, those who love me will keep my word. Now, that's what he's saying, is if you love God, then you're going to follow his commandments. You're going to keep his word. Because what's the word of God? The word of God made flesh is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So if we love God and we love Jesus, then we're going to keep to his word. Now, that's a little difficult for us because a lot of the ancient languages are ones that we're not conversant in. Aramaic and Greek. And Latin, even, for the most part. Not many of the scriptures, I dare say none of the scriptures, in those days were written in English. There was supposed to be a chuckle there. But even though it can be a challenge to get verbatim exactly what the scriptures say, we can capture thought for thought, as Peterson does in his The Message. He paraphrases and tries to capture in the modern language, either through the King James or even actually from some of the actual earliest pieces of scripture that we have. So we keep his word. And if we keep his word, the Father will love them. That them is us. And we will come to them and make our home in them. Now that's Jesus saying if we keep his word, it's a condition, if we keep his word, he and the Father will come and take up and make their home with us. Now that we know, there's another who comes. If we love him, we keep his word, the alternative is there. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the word of the Father who sent me. In other words, if you disobey my word, Jesus' word, you're not only disobeying what Jesus has taught him, they're disobeying what God has taught him. Because Jesus says, I come not to usurp the law, I come to fulfill it. There are those that say the Old Testament is no longer relevant because after Jesus, everything that's in the New Testament is good to go. That's the only thing we follow. Well, you got a problem. And the biggest problem is Jesus had no other scripture, had no other word than the Old Testament. He says, I come not to usurp it. I come not to destroy it. I come to fulfill it. There's a huge difference when you realize that the Old Testament, as tough as it is for us to understand, it's still the word of God. Jesus said these things to them while they were still with him, while he was still with them. And even then, they don't understand it. He's been with them for 3 years. You think any one of them understood what was going to happen when these 5,000 people were there and they didn't have food? Well, they said, well, Lord, send them away. We don't have enough money. Judas, the guy who kept all the money, we don't have enough money to buy all the food for him. He says, what do we got? Well, we got a little lad's lunch over here. Well, bring that over here. And took the loaves and took the fishes, and what? They fed 5,000 and they had 12 bushel baskets left over. Now, you think somebody understood that? Now, how did he do that? I don't know, but I believe he did. They're on the Sea of Galilee. It's storm-tossed. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. The disciples are scared. Why? Because they know when it gets stormy out on a sea, guess what happens? They're in a small boat. They could drown. There's a real probability. They turn to Jesus. Jesus, it's a storm. Do something. He gets up. He rebukes the winds. The sea's calm, and they sail on. You think they could have understood that or had a concept of that before? And even after he's done all these things, he stands outside Lazarus' tomb. Mary and Martha said, if you'd have been here earlier, you could have saved him. O ye of little faith. He stands outside Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus, come out. And he does. Now, these same people have been with him all of these things, all of these miracles, whether it's the blind men given sight, whether it's the lame who are given the ability to walk again. And it was not the lame man that they lowered in. It wasn't his faith that healed him. It was the faith of his friends who took the roof off and lowered him in there. All of these miracles that Jesus performed were not to show people that he had these marvelous, miraculous powers. Obviously, he had those. But he showed those, demonstrated those, as evidence of who sent him and who really is in control and has control. God the Father, Jesus the Son. And then Jesus says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you all that I have said to you. Guess what? If you didn't do your homework assignment beforehand, the apostles weren't paying attention, you know, when the teacher gave them the lesson, they get a break. The Holy Spirit's going to come after and reveal and make plain to them that which Jesus taught them and they don't understand. You and I weren't there. We didn't see it. How can we have this faith? Because we believe and we have faith in God. And the Holy Spirit is here to nurture and fulfill and flush out the Word of God. There's power in the Word. And because Jesus is leaving from that upper room and he's going to Gethsemane, and we know what's happening is Gethsemane leads to the judgment and betrayal, rejection, crucifixion, and death and burial. Just as in John 14, the first verse, let not your hearts be troubled. He tells them that. He tells them here in another way, in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You see, Memorial Day, and we celebrate the lives of those who have given their lives for our freedoms. They sacrificed. They paid the price. Now, there have been a number of peace treaties signed. And humanity never seems to be able to keep any of them. So, the peace that Jesus is speaking of here is not the absence of warfare, is not the absence of turmoil. The Jewish word is shalom. And it is a peace that you can only know and only know in your heart, because when the world's around you, the world around you is probably never, ever going to be at peace. From the moment you are born and that waking cry to the day they lower you into the ground, the world around you and your life will probably not know real peace. The peace that Jesus is giving is not the peace that the world gives, but a peace that they can have in their heart, that the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to be there with them in spite of all of the other challenges, in spite of all of the other tribulations. No matter how you squeeze it, no matter how you're squeezed, the Holy Spirit is there to give us peace, to give us a shelter. The Holy Spirit is there who is our advocate and our comforter. The Holy Spirit is that peace that transcends anything else in this earth. The peace of Christ you can have right now, today. You open your heart, you call Him into your heart, and you say, Lord, there's a lot of my life that I like to have control of. I thought it was mine. But if I really want to live this life to the fullest, I have to give control over to you. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me anew. Come, Holy Spirit, give me shalom, peace, in spite of the turmoil of my life, whether you're dealing with cancer, whether you're dealing with a child who's going through those troubled times when they leave the state and you don't know where they are and you're worried and you're concerned and you're anxious for them because you love them. The peace of Christ, Christ's peace in your heart, will sustain you and get you through whatever it is. A promise. That's not in this scripture. But you know, there was a thief on a cross. There were actually two gentlemen on either side, and I say that term loosely, gentlemen. Thief is probably not correct either. But those two people on the crosses next to Jesus, one of them bewailed Jesus just like the priests. But one of them, who wasn't perfect, who had lived his life and knew he wasn't getting down off that cross alive, he was going to die. He recognized Jesus as Lord. He rebukes the other gentleman and says, we're getting what we're due. This man has done nothing. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, you think there's anything that Jesus could breathe into that man's heart that's going to give him shalom, peace? He's dying one of the most horrible and horrific deaths possible. Humiliated, in pain. And these words give him peace. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. That is peace. That same love, that same grace, that same peace is available to each and every one of you, no matter what your tribulation is, no matter what the challenge is in your life. And if we're Bob, we're sitting back there, I'd say even for him. The peace of Christ. Shalom.